Good morning. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, please. The last book of your Bible. The unveiling or the apocalypse. So over the past year or two, I guess a year or more, I've been going through the book of Revelation, taking my time, taking yours as well, and carefully observing a number of things. First of all, sometimes we pass over things so quickly that we don't spend time to really look at what the meaning is. And so we've been going along at a fairly leisurely pace. However, there's nothing leisurely coming up now. We're on the cusp of the Great Tribulation. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's just look to the Lord for his help. Father, we see these things to come, previewed in the Old Testament, now spread before us in the New. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to really teach us what the prophets saw long ago and what is now coming to place during the day of the Lord. So Lord, here we have a little section. We pray, Lord, our hearts might be quiet, that we might learn something from it for ourselves. And Lord, even though this is in the future, we won't be on earth to observe it. But Lord, we can learn something, we pray today, that will benefit us and move us along towards that great object to be conformed to the image of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So Father, we ask your Holy Spirit might guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So with the opening of this seventh seal, which happens here in this passage, there's an awesome silence that takes place. Half an hour. It's hard to imagine to put a half an hour into, it's in heaven that this takes place. What's a half an hour in eternity? Now, if you were, you know, often at a memorial service for some reason, and you have a 2-minute silence, you can recognize how long that is, actually, in a congregation or a great multitude of people, all waiting silently for 2 minutes. It's almost like an eternity. But a half hour, heaven itself, with all the movement that is in heaven, and all the voices that are in heaven, and all the beings that are in heaven surrounding the throne that cry day and night forever, suddenly there's silence. There's an awesome silence in heaven. Something is going to happen here. It's preparation for the great tribulation, such as never been seen on the earth since the beginning of time. That's what the silence is. And so this indicates some coming events of great consequence. It's like the calm before a great storm. I remember a trip with Bert Mast, and we were out to a village to preach on the western side of the Zambezi. It was a hot, sultry day. Nothing moved. It was so hot, quiet. Everything was absolutely still. And then we could see in the distance the storm clouds coming. You feel, first of all, a little breath of wind. And then suddenly, in all its fury, this storm from Angola, because we're close to the border, swept in upon us, and thunder and lightning and rain fell so quickly. And it's those that live in places, Vancouver doesn't get those kind of storms very often. But if you live on the prairie, sometimes you do get those very quick storms that appear. This is the calm before the storm, is what's happening here. So let's review then where we have come from in this prophecy. The church age we saw closes with the rapture of the saints to heaven. A door is opened into heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. And there the saints are gathered around the throne. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they worship the Creator. In chapter 5, we move on, and there you see the seven-sealed book in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. And that seven-sealed book is the title deeds to the whole universe. And where the drama will be played out as far as the universe is concerned is right here on the earth. And so there's no one found worthy to take that place in heaven, to unloose the seals, to take a place of lordship over the earth and heavens, over the angels and all created beings. There's no one. Every man that ever attempted to build an empire could not raise his head to claim. But there was one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He steps forth and he takes the seven-sealed book from the hand of him who sits on the throne. And he breaks the first six seals. We read that in chapter 6 itself. Those six seals, they are very general in nature. It's not, you don't see a thunderous happening on earth. It shakes the kingdoms. It leaves the kingdoms in anarchy. It leaves them in a place whereby the Antichrist, as he arises, can take hold of the chaos, and he can mold his empire, as we see it later on in the book of Revelation. But what we have here, the first, the 7 years here of the tribulation are divided into 42 months, which makes the entire 7 years. It talks about the days. It talks about the half, a time and a half a time. Those are 3.5 years, and 3.5 years make up 70, Daniel's 70th week. That's the prophetic week that is missing from the prophetic calendar. The Messiah, you recall, was cut off after the 69th week. And there, the prophetic calendar stopped. And the church was born. God's central purpose in the universe, a bride for his son. And then he is displayed in the kingdom. She will be by his side ruling over the peoples of the earth. But so the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, is divided up into two parts. The first part we find there in Matthew chapter 24, if you go back there, Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus is answering questions of his disciples to him about tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so he gives them there in verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the first half of the week to come. The beginning of sorrows. And what he says there in verse 7, nation rising against nation, famine, pestilence, earthquakes, and so on, that really is the general topic of the opening of the first six seals. So the first six seals takes us to the middle of the week, the opening, the beginning of sorrows. Then, he says, if you look there in verse 15, he talks about the abomination of desolation. When you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he says there, that's the signal for them to flee, the Jews in the land, to flee from Jerusalem. And he says there in verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. The great tribulation. So now what we have is it explains why that great silence in heaven. Because there we're at the middle of the week. And now it anticipates this great outpouring of the trumpet judgments at the opening of the seventh seal. And it completes the judgment of God on the rebels of earth. But after chapter 6, we have chapter 7. And chapter 7 it goes back, as it were, to the beginning of the tribulation when God seals the 12 tribes, the Jews. It's a look back, it's a little parenthesis there. And then it looks ahead to the end of the tribulation period, 7 years, to see the great multitude that is saved out of the tribulation. So after that parenthesis, then we have this chapter 8. He opened the seventh seal. There was silence. The book now is completely open. There were seven seals, right? So now the book is completely open. It lays open to the view of all. There are seven angels now who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. And that immediately, seven trumpets, we think back to the conquest of Jericho in the land of Canaan, the first city taken. And seven trumpets were given to the priests to blow the trumpets as they circled the walls of Jericho. And you know how that was the judgment of Jericho. Jericho was straightly shut up. The walls were high, and they'd had 40 years to strengthen the bulwarks and the strappings and the hinges and everything else on that city. 40 years of preparation was nothing to the judgment when the seven trumpets were blown. It all fell down. That's what we see here. The seven trumpets are going to be blown. terrible trumpet sound. You remember on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel at the giving of the law, the trumpet sounded longer, louder, and louder. And they pled with God to silence that terrible sound of the trumpet. So these trumpets are not just an introduction. These are trumpets of judgment that are going to come, one after the other, and the great tribulation, such as never been seen. Now next in there, we see in verse 3, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Who then is that angel? That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I make that statement very plain. Nowhere in Scripture do angels ever administer in the temple. Now, in the tabernacle, you remember that there were embroidered in blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen. There were cherubim embroidered in the curtains. They were observers, but they were not officiants. They did not officiate in the tabernacle. It was always man. You see, the priests always had to represent the people. God did not send an angel to represent the people. We read about the Lord Jesus that he was made as like unto one of his brethren. But then you might say angel, but why is he called angel? Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Here again we apply that rule of interpretation, which is the rule of first mention. When any doctrine or anything is mentioned first in the Bible, take very close notice. This is not by happenstance, not by the Holy Spirit is the one who has penned the whole book, and there's the purpose for what he says. Now turn to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 9. Here we see an introduction to the angel of the Lord, the first time. It's to Hagar, and she's by a spring of water, having fled from the face of Sarah. Now, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, notice this, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. This is not just a messenger sent from God. This is the messenger himself. This is the God Almighty himself. I will multiply your descendants so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord then says to her, and this prophecy concerning her son. Then in verse 13, Hagar is under no illusion who it was that was speaking to her. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees, or thou God seest me. It was God that was speaking. The angel of the Lord is synonymous with the Lord himself. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 3. It's the angel of the Lord there that appears to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 1. Or verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which is why the bush does not burn. Now notice this. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. The angel of the Lord, synonymous with the Lord, God himself. Now turn here, the presence of the angel of the Lord continues all through the Old Testament. He guides his people. He encourages his people. He is with his people, fights for his people. Chapter 23 of Exodus and verse 20 to 23. The Lord said, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. This is the angel of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. And here we have a look back on the ministry of the angel of the Lord. Up until that time, the angel of the Lord was also in the pillar of fire. He was in the pillar of smoke. The angel of the Lord was there by the banks of the Jordan River when they were to cross over. The angel of the Lord appears many times in the book of Judges, Joshua. And throughout, you read about the angel of the Lord encamping about those that fear him. Verse 9 of chapter 63. Here is a look back. Isaiah is reviewing the history and the faithfulness of God. And he says this. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Isn't that something? He was afflicted by his people. What happened to them in their affliction? And he says, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And then the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. There we see the connection between the angel of the Lord and his ministry on behalf of his people. Now, so we see this angel. It's very likely that it's the Lord Jesus, and we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And now in the book of Revelation, in the 70th week of Daniel, you have again the position of the Lord with his people Israel, because he's dealing with them as he did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament conditions are now in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 and on, after the church has been removed. Now this angel is ministering in the temple not made with hands. Is that consistent with what the Lord Jesus would do? Now turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever, not just for the church during this church age. He's a priest forever. This comes from the book of Psalms. This is David who wrote this. He has an eternal priesthood and bears his people on his breast before the throne of God. So now we see the angel of the Lord in the Lord Jesus himself in his priestly character for his earthly people. That for his heavenly people has been accomplished. He's brought them safely home. They're around the throne and praising. But still now, there's all the prophets that have said in the Old Testament, there is his people, his earthly people, that he must bring home. And he does this there in the earth, in the heavenly tabernacle. It's a heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, if you will. Hebrews 9, verse 1. For the sake of time, I'll just read then. Hebrews chapter 9, 11. Sorry. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So he's ministering there in that heavenly tabernacle of which, or the heavenly temple, of which the earthly tabernacle and temple was only a picture of. The pattern that David was shown for the temple was taken from the realities that were in heaven. And here we see the Lord Jesus now standing before that throne, or standing before the altar, rather, if we go back to the book of Revelation, and we'll proceed through this portion. So here we see the other angel, a messenger, having a golden censer, came, stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now, I don't believe that the prayers included praises. This was not, as we find in chapter 5, where the redeemed of heaven, safe from all the terrors of persecution on the earth, and safely brought home around the throne, harps now strung, voices raised, and they were given incense. Their prayers went up before the Lord. They were given that incense. That's praise. But here is something different. It's an answer, I believe, to chapter 6 and verse 9. That the souls under the altar, they're the saints that are left on earth here. The saints of the church are in heaven, but those that are left behind are still on earth. And they've given their lives for the testimony of Jesus. And this is what they cry in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's the prayers. As that goes up, the angel, the Lord himself, adds the incense to go up before God. Now notice what happens next. Verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. He goes to the brazen altar, that place where the sacrifice is consumed by the fire of God. He takes some coals from there, and then he flings them to the earth, a gesture that shows the very judgment from the throne itself. That place of judgment that was borne by the Lamb of God, where he bore in his own body our sins. That which consumed him, those coals are going to be thrown to the earth. the prayers of the saints there in the tribulation are going to be answered there. And there were lightning, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and then an earthquake. And the angels prepare to sound their trumpets. An old saint, an old commentator from many years ago wrote this: the prayers of the saints to heaven return to the earth in wrath. We don't pray that way today. Lord, destroy our enemies, bring down judgment upon them. But that's this Old Testament manner of speaking. Lord, bring your righteousness to bear upon those who persecute us. So the prayers of the saints to heaven return to the earth in wrath. This is the day of the Lord. Today is still the day of grace, however. The day of grace. We've been talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when he comes to judge. But today, we live in a day of grace when the Son of God was judged for us. He bore the judgment. And in this day of grace, not only are we given mercy that our sins might be forgiven, but then we are given a new life and we're adopted into the Father's household. We're children of the living God. Grace is getting that which goes beyond mercy. Mercy is something to be forgiven, but grace is to get all the blessings that we have in Christ given to us. So this is still the day of grace. It's still time. If there's anyone yet outside of Christ, still today, there's an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus. And you won't have to go into that terrible time of the great tribulation when, if you have received the message today and understood it and rejected it, there isn't a second chance. There's a great deception that will be coming for you, and you'll believe a lie. So the day of grace, take advantage of this wonderful offer that we have of the Savior who gave himself for us. But the day of grace will soon end. God's timetable is bound to move on. His bride will make herself ready. And then it'll be too late for those that are left. So may the Lord help each one of us. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace to us. Lord, we think of this time coming, this world that is so ripe for judgment, we don't know how long it might be. We see signs everywhere, Lord, your people being regathered. We see, Lord, the stirrings of a world empire. And Lord, we see wars and rumors of wars on every hand. But Lord, we would just pray that our eyes might be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself during this day of grace, that we might, as our brother said earlier, that we might minister the word of reconciliation to a dying world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.